Again, what a privilege really it is to be here at the Barge. And we are very grateful to you for your prayers. We are grateful to you for your partnership. And there's many ways as a church, as we've gone through the journey of church planting, you are a church that we look up to in that journey. If you have your Bibles, please, or the church Bibles, please, would you open them to page 40? We're going to be reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 40. We read the whole chapter. So Genesis, chapter 40, on page 40. It reads like this. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against the Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with his own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with them in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to them, "In my dream, there was a vine before me, and on the vine, there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here all I have done, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Pharaoh answered, and Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat your flesh, will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you, Lord, that we can gather today, gather to hear from you, from your word. Lord, we pray that as your word is explained and read, that, Lord, you speak. We pray, Lord, that you speak, that we may understand. And, Lord, we pray that we may apply what you say to us into our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we're going to be having a look at Joseph's story. Joseph's story is probably one of those more recognizable parts of our Bible. I'm sure you've heard the story of Joseph as you've listened to it at Sunday school or even preached at church. It's a wonderful story. It's a wonderful narrative. It is a story of hope, a story about God's providence, or how God carries his people, how the Lord kind of weaves his will through the tapestry of our lives, and he does this for the good of his people. But today I don't want to look at Joseph's story and look at the height of Joseph's story. Normally when people look at Joseph, we go to the end of the book of Genesis, where Joseph reflects with his brothers and he says, what you meant for evil, God has meant it for good. I want to take a step back and let's look at some of the lowest points in Joseph's story. The part of the story where he finds himself waiting in the dark with little hope of getting out. Sometimes in our day-to-day lives, we find ourselves in this type of place. C.S. Lewis, in his famous book called The Problem of Pain, this is how he reflects when we find ourselves in times of difficulty. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. When that pain comes, especially if you are a believer, it kind of puts us, it presents us with a tension. A tension where we struggle with the idea of God being in control. You see, when we talk about God's providence, it is the idea that God is in control of all things. He is moving creation all in one direction, according to his purpose. And that purpose, according to the Bible, is a good purpose. That's what Romans chapter 8, verse 28 tells us. But then we bump into passages like these, where there is a tension. Where sometimes when we look at God's providence and look at the fact that God is in control, it feels hidden from us. We can't see it. We say with our breath that, yes, God is in control, but I just can't see it. Looking at the story of Joseph so far. Joseph, at the beginning, around chapter 37, he was his father's favorite son. Father loved him very much, but his brothers hated him. And because they hated him, they treated him badly. The situation got worse for Joseph when he began to dream dreams. And these dreams, as they were interpreted, it became obvious that the dreams were saying that one day Joseph is going to rule over his parents and over his siblings. So one day when Joseph was asked to go and check where his brothers are, the brothers saw this as an opportunity to get rid of the dreamer, as they put it. And so they took him and sold him into slavery in Egypt. And then they told their father that Joseph had been eaten by wild animals. While Joseph was in slavery, he found himself in Potiphar's house. Again, Joseph found favor with the Lord and found favor with Potiphar. And Potiphar put him in charge of everything that was in his house. But as he was doing this, Joseph apparently was a very handsome man, and he caught the eye of Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife wanted to sleep with Joseph. Joseph said, he cannot do such a thing. How can he discredit God's name in that way? And so one day, Potiphar's wife accused Joseph of rape. He was arrested. placed in the king's jail. And so where we are here now, as we find ourselves in Genesis 40, Joseph is here, an innocent man who's been faithful to God, even in slavery, a man who is clearly gifted by God, and yet he finds himself in prison. And so the chapter kind of forces us to ask the question, if God holds the future in his hands, as we often sing about it, why does he let his people sit in the dark? God is the creator of the universe. Everything that is in the world is created by him. So why would it be that sometimes the people that God says he loves dearly find themselves in the dark? This is not a question that we only ask, or Genesis 40 only brings up to us. God's people have been asking these questions for generations. If you read the Psalms, for example, in Psalm 13, David even cries out, "How long, Lord? Why will you forget me forever? How long would you hide your face from me?" If you read Lamentations, it's a reflection of God's people asking themselves these type of questions. Where is God when it hurts? If you read the book of Revelations as well, it reflects on these things. Maybe as I'm talking right now, you are going through a situation like this. You find yourself in this place where you feel like you are waiting in the dark, and you're asking, God, how much longer? Have you forgotten me? Joseph in Genesis 40 finds himself in this situation, and his darkness, our darknesses are kind of different, but his darkness is a prison cell. I've never really been in prison before, but I've been told by people who have been in prison that no matter how big the prison seems, maybe from the outside you are looking at this prison, it looks like a huge place and they have big fields for prisoners to go to. It doesn't matter how big it is. When you look at those walls that confine your movements, when you are caught up in that mundane routine that where everything for you is scheduled, you eat at this time, you come out of your cell at this time, you exercise at this time, and that lack of freedom where you cannot make your own decisions in terms of your movements, people who have been arrested say that is suffocating. Being an awaiting trial prisoner is even worse, because when you are an awaiting trial prisoner, you are not certain what is about to happen. At least when you've been convicted and been sentenced, you know that, okay, my time here is an X amount of time. When you are awaiting trial prisoner, you don't know whether this is the beginning of a 20-year journey or I'm only going to be here for a couple of months. And so all of this is frustrating. And so as prisoners try to grab their attention or try to hold on to any hope that they can find, anything that makes it feel shorter or feel bearable. For Joseph, he's an awaiting trial prisoner. He's been in prison. He's been imprisoned. It doesn't seem like his prison sentence is going to end. And so prison life basically becomes his new normal. Even as God, and even when he finds himself in prison, interestingly, we are told that God continues to be with Joseph. He finds favor with the prison guard, and the prison guard puts him in charge of everything. And so in the normal course of events of being prison life, two prominent people get arrested. The king's cupbearer, who basically was in charge, he's kind of in charge of the king's drinks to make sure that the king's drinks are safe so that no one poisons the king. But of course, also that the king's drinks keep flowing so that the king can be well looked after. And of course, the king's baker, who has the similar responsibility, making sure when the king and their household wants to eat, they have more than enough food to eat. These two positions are positions where of great influence, because you are very close to the king. You are sitting, in a sense, at his right hand. You are, every time he discusses certain things, you are able to hear. And from time to time, he might even turn around and ask, "What do you think about this?" And so these are positions of great influence. But somehow the king, the cupbearer, as well as the baker, find themselves in prison. And then they have dreams on the same night, and both of them are dejected. They don't know what these dreams mean. Now, in ancient times, much like in many cultures today, especially in a place like where I come from, in Soweto, in Johannesburg, people see dreams as a way of the gods or the spirit life speaking to you. It's a way. So if you're having a dream and a dream it perplexes you, or the dream, you have a dream over and over, people see that as a message that is trying to be shared with you. Now, the problem with dreams, of course, is that it doesn't matter if you keep having a recurring dream. If there's nobody to tell you what that dream is about, that's useless. And so these men find themselves in this position. They have a dream. Their dreams seem to have things that are similar to one another, but they don't know how to interpret them. Of course, until they meet the dreamer. And the dreamer, that is Joseph in verse 8, then tells them. As he listens to them, he says to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Therefore, tell me what it is that you dreamt about." This is an important point that we need to kind of slow down and pause on it. Because we can see actually that God is a God who speaks. God is a God who speaks even to people who are in prison. This truth can kind of be lost on us, especially when we find ourselves in the dark. When we find ourselves in a place where we are confused or where we feel alone, is that we can think that God does not speak. But when we look at the God's word, what we realize is that the God of the Bible is a God who makes himself known. He's a God who speaks to humanity. Now, if you've studied cultures and other religions, you will realize how unique this is. Many religions, like, for example, African traditional religion, or the one that is common for us in South Africa, God is a God who is high and lifted up. He is there. He is so distant that he feels unapproachable. So no one actually speaks to God. No one expects God to speak to them. No one even knows what God's will is. And so what do people do? You speak to your ancestor because you feel that maybe my ancestor in the afterlife, maybe they can be able to put in a good word, so to speak, or let me know what is happening in the spiritual realm. And so God is there, but God is unknowable. God does not speak. But this is not what we see here in the Bible. Not only is God in control, not only does he navigate the future, but he is also able to reveal the future to us. And so that is what he does for the cupbearer first in verse 9. As the cupbearer tells his dream of how he dreamt of a vineyard, and there were three branches, and from those three branches budded clusters of grapes. And in Pharaoh's cup, those grapes were squeezed into Pharaoh's cup. And he took the cup and he placed it in his hand. Joseph then gets the interpretation from God. And he tells them that in 3 days' time, the cupbearer will be restored to his position. And he has a request. He says, "When this happens, won't you remember me?" Of course, when the baker then hears this story that this guy will be restored in 3 days' time, he's more than happy to walk and tell his dream as well to Joseph. Unfortunately, Joseph has bad news for him, because as he's thinking about these baskets, three baskets on his head, and the birds are coming and taking the bread, this means that for him, in 3 days' time, he will be killed. He will be executed by Pharaoh. Now, this whole situation kind of raises a few questions for us, because I suspect here in the UK, much like it is in South Africa, our social media, depending on what you follow and what the algorithm thinks of you, our pages are filled with people claiming that they can interpret dreams. Many people who claim that they can see our future. Many of these people actually would even use the Bible. They will open the Bible themselves and they will tell you that this is what God is saying to you. How do we know that this, what they are saying to us, is true? Or should we just take it at face value that because they have opened the Bible and they are opening it to Daniel, that this is God's message to us? See, in the Old Testament, God's people had a similar problem, because many people were claiming to be speaking on God's behalf. And so God then tells them that do not necessarily take what the prophet says at face value, but you need to test it. Test the prophecy to see if it is true. If you find that when the prophet speaks and what he is speaking about happens or is in line with God's will, then you listen to that prophet. But of course, if that prophecy is false, then you ignore it. In fact, it goes further than that, that you should cast that particular prophet out of the land. The key thing to note here is that when God chooses, he can reveal his will to you. He's done it for Joseph. We see here that he's doing it for these two men, and he has done it for us as well through the scriptures. But in all this, Joseph has a humble request, as I mentioned in verse 14. He has one simple request, not that he will be made famous, not that he will be great. His simple request is that the cupbearer will remember him. Read with me in verse 14. I'll read in the NIV. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried out from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in this dungeon. If you have read the story of Joseph, this is probably one of the clearest indications, or one of the few times where Joseph actually tells us how he feels about everything that has happened to him. This is a man who is fully aware of the injustice that has happened, that has fallen on him. And all he is asking for is that he may be shown kindness by being remembered. Being remembered when things all go well. Yet when we get to verse 23, when the cupbearer, when the birthday comes, and the cupbearer is restored to his position, in his excitement and in his jubilation, he does not keep his promise to Joseph. He did not remember Joseph. Now take it just for now. Why don't you pause and just think of what Joseph might have gone through. Again, we often go to chapter 50. And think of Joseph there at the end when everything is well. Think of what it might have been like for him in prison. He's sitting in prison. He's just been told that, hey, Joseph, the things that you were talking about have happened. Something, the guys have been taken out of prison. On the one hand, the cupbearer has been restored to his position. The baker has been executed. And so Joseph is excited. He's like, oh, yes, the thing that God said will happen has happened. He waits, thinking to himself, Maybe they're coming in the afternoon. Afternoon comes. Maybe he's coming. Maybe he's busy. He's still meeting with his family. Of course, all of us need to go make sure our kids are okay. He will come maybe in a week's time. The week comes and passes. And as time just continues, one day turns to 2 days, weeks turn to 1 week, turns to 2 weeks, months, even a year. He has that sinking feeling in his heart that God perhaps has forsaken me. See, the problem with waiting is that waiting often feels like abandonment. We all go through these seasons in our lives. You know that season where your prayers go unanswered. You know that when faithfulness that goes unnoticed. You work hard at work. You're hoping that you're going to get that promotion. Things will go well and just things don't go well. You know when injustice isn't corrected. People do as they please. When doors don't get opened that you expected to open. In those moments, the deeper struggle with those seasons isn't necessarily suffering. It is feeling forgotten by God. We begin to ask, did I misunderstand God maybe? Maybe God has moved on. I was his project at a particular point in my life, but now he's moved on from me. Maybe he is silent. How does Joseph know in this moment that God's promises are true? How do we know that God's promises to us are true? Could it be that when you became a Christian, you were just being emotional? When that sermon was preached, you just felt that, you know, that warm feeling you have in your chest. Maybe that was just, maybe you ate something quite hot on that day and you misinterpreted for something else. That's what you begin to tell yourself. Maybe I was seeing things. I think Hebrews chapter 1 is very helpful here in terms of knowing whether we are hearing God and how is it that we hear God. As we've been read, I'll read it again. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. See, the writer of the Hebrews is saying to us that in Joseph's time, God spoke. But the way he spoke, it was like in fragments. If you've been to the British Museum, you will see that some of the artifacts or the things that are there are not quite complete. So you have a broken piece here, you have a bit of piece here. And in the past, that's what it was like. It seemed as if God was speaking in fragments, in dreams, in symbols, in shadows. But the Hebrew writer says, but in these last days, God's revelation is complete because he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, in these last days, we are not left to be interpreting our dreams. We have Christ. Christ has revealed to us fully and completely who God is. We don't have to speculate about what is God's character, what is God like. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. You will see who God is. We are also not left to speculate what God wants from us. God is clear that what he wants from us, and he wants us to repent and believe in his Son. His desire is for us to be saved. He's also not unclear about where is it that we are going. He's very clear about where we are going, that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And when he returns, his people will go and be with him in the new creations. And those who are not his children, they will go into eternal judgment. And so within Christ, in essence, it's like we have the whole game plan. The whole game plan is there. We know exactly where things are starting and where things are going. But of course, like any football game, we often want the minute-by-minute commentary. You want to know what will happen in the 60th minute. You know, when that team is attacking you and the pressure is on you, we kind of want to know exactly at that moment, how do I go? What do I do? But God has told us what will happen in the end. What will happen in the end is that Spain will score, and then, of course, they will win the World Cup. But imagine being Spain, in a sense, in the 80th minute. How are they feeling? As they are struggling, perhaps they are confused, as we were confused. And you are wondering, we've been trying all time and time again to go through and to score, and we are not scoring. Or for us, we're trying to live this Christian life, and it seems as if we are being abandoned. At that point, we confuse silence with absence, delay as denial. We feel like we are waiting with embedded, we confuse waiting with God abandoning us. And so we groan. So what do we do in that darkness when our groans are the loudest? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 helps us in this, because Paul reflects on times like this, and he says that when you find yourself in that situation, do not fix your eyes on that which you see, but fix your eyes on what is to come. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, God is at work. Our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So how can we fix our eyes on the certainty of what is unseen? We can be certain because Jesus has already done everything he needed to do to secure our eternity for us. You see, Joseph here asked to be remembered, but Jesus was forsaken by God himself on that cross. Joseph waited a couple of years, but Jesus went into ultimate darkness for you, so that you can never be forsaken by God. This, brothers and sisters, is the gospel. That because Jesus was truly forsaken, you can be assured that nothing can separate you from God. You can be assured that you will never be forgotten. Not even death, that old enemy, can separate you from God. Because sin, which is the ultimate enemy, has been defeated by Jesus. And so when we look at the cross gives us confidence that delay is not neglect. And this gives us a freedom to live for God with all our strength, even when we feel like we can't see what God is doing. Because the reality is God will never forget us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you, Lord, that you will never abandon your children. That, Lord, in the moments of darkness, where life seems difficult, when you seem far, it is only our feelings, Lord. In reality, you are with us. You forsook your Son so that we can be united with you. And so I pray, Lord, for anyone who is here in that moment of darkness, where their prayers seem unanswered, where life is particularly difficult, that, Lord, you remind them to fix their eyes on what is unseen. That, Lord, one day you will return. You will make all things new. What a glorious day that will be. Help us, Lord, to hold on to that as we go through what for now seems like something that will never pass, but in reality, it's just a momentary affliction compared to what eternity will look like. In Jesus' name, amen.